Our Bible reading this past week in our bulletins took us from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through Matthew 6, verse 16. And this morning for our scripture reading, we just have one verse, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. So let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. We're just going to read one small little verse. Matthew 2, 13 says this: "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we know that every jot and every tittle of your word can be used to teach, to encourage, to rebuke, to exhort the man and woman of God. We just have one little verse here, Lord, and we just ask that this verse here will do just that for us here today. Somehow it will encourage us, somehow it will teach us, somehow it will guide us. And somehow we will grow from it, because that's what the truth does. It sets us free. To you be the glory, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Our topic for today is going to be angels. Angels, servants of God. But before I get into the message, one thing that I would like to point out about just this one verse that we read here this morning. I like how the angel says this. It says this: "Get up and take the child and his mother." You notice the scripture never says, "Hey, take your son and go to Egypt." Because why? Because Jesus was not the son of Joseph. But the child, the Christ child, was the son of Mary. I like the way the angel phrased that. Take the child and his mother. So, with that, let's talk about angels here this morning, okay? A topic we have never talked about here, as far as I know. If you were going to ask the average man or woman in the street, and you said, "Tell me about angels. What do you know about angels?" I think there's one of two directions that they may want to take you. One would be this. The first thing that would come to their mind might just so happen to be, remember the TV show Touched by an Angel? We probably have all seen that show, know something about it. And they'd probably be thinking of Roma Downey, who played the character of Monica, who was an angel. And remember, at the very end of each episode, she would reveal herself as she would say, "No, I am an angel sent from God." And this orange glow would come in behind her and you would know that she would be an angel. Well, that might be what some people think angels are, someone like her. Or they might get out of the TV arena and get into the movie arena. Once upon a time, there's a movie called City of Angels. I don't know if you remember that movie or not, starring Nicolas Cage and Meg Ryan, where Nicolas Cage is an angel, and he wants to give up his angel status so he can be with this human being, Meg Ryan. Okay, now, personally, I think he could have some better taste than that. But anyways, that's a subject for some other day, some other time. But he wants to give up his angel status. And if you ever saw the movie, there's a scene where like all these angels are on the beach, and it's all these guys, and they're all dressed in black, and they're all kind of just standing, they're all facing the same direction. So, and that might be another imagery that people get in their minds when they think of angels. They might think of Touched by an Angel or this imagery here, but let's face it. Touched by an Angel, that's TV, and the City of Angels, the movie, that's the movies. Are there angels? Should we believe in angels? What is their purpose, and what do they look like, and where do they come from, where do they live, and when were they created? There's a lot of questions that we just don't know the answers to, and today we're going to try to answer a lot of those questions. It was a few years ago, right here in this church, as church was letting out, I was in the back, and as people were coming through, I had a person stop and ask me this question. And this person said, "Mike, do you believe in angels?" And I answered, I said, "Yes, I do." Now, let me ask this congregation this question, and you can keep your answers to yourself. Is there anybody in here besides me who has ever felt the sinful nudge of temptation? Okay, keep your answers to yourself, although everyone's head's going like this. Okay. Second part of that question, do you believe that that's the devil trying to get you and I to sin and mess up and ruin our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ? Yeah. Well, if we believe in the devil, then we should certainly believe that there are angels, right? We have no problem dismissing devils, but let's give angels their fair share here today. There's much that we can learn about angels. So in the short time that we have today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to search the scriptures and see what we can learn about these things that our Bible calls angels. And we're not going to learn everything because we don't have the time, but hopefully we are going to know more when we leave here today than what we did when we arrived. In your bulletin, there are 8 questions that I have asked, and if you want to write any kind of these answers down, that's up to you. You can do what you want, but I'm going to answer these 8 questions for us here today. And the first question in your bulletin is this: why should we believe in angels? Okay, well, the answer is this: we believe in angels because the Bible teaches us that they do indeed exist. There are 273 references to angels in the Bible between the Old and New Testament. And our scripture text for today, just this one little verse, is just one of those 273 references. And since this is the Word of God, that's why we should believe it. But I think we know that not everybody believes in angels. We might even know people who don't believe in angels. But did you know that not everybody in the Bible believed in angels? If I'm going to go to Acts chapter 23, read verses 7 and 8 for you real quick. And this is what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 23, verses 7 and 8. It says, Paul's in a discussion with some the Sadducees and Pharisees, and it says this in verse 7. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. And then in parentheses in verse 8, it says this: the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge all of them. Now, that's rather interesting because we've talked a lot about Pharisees. Well, at least the Pharisees got one thing right. They do believe in angels and they are correct. But the Sadducees, the Bible tells us, did not believe in anything that happened after life. No resurrection, no angels, no spirits. Pretty much what you see is what you get. And remember that these folks called the Sadducees were part of the Jewish ruling class. They were part of the Sanhedrin. So we know this, that even 2,000 years ago, there were liberal theologians who were teaching the Jews the wrong thing. So we believe in angels because the Bible tells us so. Very simple. Next question: how did they come into being? Well, I'm glad you asked that, and I'm going to give you the answer. The answer can be found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Actually, in a couple different places. But I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. As soon as I can find it here. And it says this: for by him, meaning Jesus Christ, God, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So, the answer to that would be angels were created by God. If you want to get more specific, by Jesus Christ, because that's exactly who he's referencing here. And exactly how that happened, we really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us everything. But I would say chances are that the angels were created by God, just like God created the heavens and the earth, that he simply just spoke them into existence. Now, if you were paying attention when I read the scripture reading this morning, Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5, that's exactly what I was referencing. It says this, he's talking about the angels, praise him all his angels, Psalm 148, verse 2, praise him all his angels. Then he says this in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So, God commanded them to be created, and they were created. Now, just a little footnote on this about angels. The Bible also, it never really specifically tells us that angels procreate. In other words, angels don't make little baby angels. And it also doesn't tell us that they die. It just seems that they exist pretty much forever. And also, every reference in the Bible that is made to angels, the Hebrew or the Greek, whatever is being used, always uses the masculine gender to refer when speaking about angels. So, why should we believe in angels? The Bible tells us so. How did they come into being? God created them. Number three, when were they created? Well, our only evidence of when comes from the book of Job. And one little verse there in Job, it's Job chapter 38, verse 7. Now, the thing about the book of Job, chapters 38 through 42, is God's really letting Job have it here as far as, like, where were you, Job, when I did all this wonderful work? And it kind of puts Job in his place. But Job 38, verse 7, tells us this. And again, God is saying, I'll pick up at, like, verse 6. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Key verse number 7. While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. So, what can we kind of extrapolate from those verses right there? We could say this. We could say that the angels were already created when God was creating the heavens and the earth. Now, exactly when all that is, I don't know. But the angels were there when God was creating the heavens and the earth. When he was measuring all those things, that's what he tells Job here. So, that's when they were created. Now, let's get to our next question. How many angels are there? Well, I could just say there's a whole lot of them, and that would be a correct answer. Let's see if we can come up with some kind of a little bit more accurate answer. Again, we don't know for sure, but the closest we can get is this. In Revelation, in John's Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 11, John tells us this. He says this, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. That's what he tells us. Now, a couple things we need to remember. The largest number that was ever used in Greek writing was the number 10,000. So John really couldn't come up with a number that was past that, except by saying 10,000 times 10,000. And then he says they were numbered thousands upon thousands. So if you wish to do the math and come up with a number, you could probably be pretty close, and I'm sure that number is pretty large. But it just says that he heard the voice of many angels. It never tells us that he saw all the angels. So, how many of them are there? I'll get back to my original answer. There's a whole lot of them, okay? A lot of angels. Are all angels good angels? No, they're not. But two-thirds of them are good angels. So however many that there are, about two-thirds of them are good angels. How do I know that? Well, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, it tells us that Lucifer, who used to be a good angel, when he let pride get the better of him and he was banished out of heaven, it says that he took one-third of all the angels with him. So we know this, just based on math. If he took one-third of the angels with him, they are now what we would call devils or demonic angels. So two-thirds of the angels that are remaining are good angels. So And for today, we're not going to talk about the bad ones. We're just going to strictly continue to talk about the good ones, the two-thirds of them that still continue to serve God. Our next question, what do angels look like? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, angels are a spirit being. That means that angels are invisible. Now, I could probably say this, and I think I could say this with some accuracy. There's probably angels right here in this sanctuary this morning. At least I hope there are, that there are angels in here with us. But they are spirit beings. They can, however, manifest themselves, if God chooses and desires to do so, to become visible so that we could actually see them. Here are some examples of some visible angel revelations that we see in the Bible. In Judges chapter 13, verse 6, I find this rather interesting. Judges 13, 6, Samson's mother said the angel looked awesome. Looked awesome. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, there were two angels and they were both dressed in white. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, Isaiah has been kind of caught up into heaven, and the angels that Isaiah sees, they each have six wings each. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel sees an angel, and here's the way Daniel describes him. He was dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 3, an angel rolls the stone away from the tomb that Jesus Christ was in, right? We remember that. What did that angel look like? Well, he's described like this, with an appearance like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. So those are just some biblical examples of what the angels looked like when they appeared visibly to people. But remember, Hebrews 1:14 tells us that they are spirit beings, so they can also be invisible. Next question. Do angels have emotions? Now, there's an interesting question. Do they have emotions? And the answer to that would be yes. We know that they can express joy. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, it says this. Tells us that the angels are rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. When a sinner repents, turns to Christ, the angels are rejoicing. So think of it this way. There was a moment in time when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And at that moment, when you did, Jesus tells us that there were angels in heaven that were rejoicing because of that wonderful decision that you made. Isn't that great to think about that? And in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, it says that the angels are praising God when they announce the birth of the Christ to the shepherds. We all remember the shepherd story. So they're praising God. And I have to ask this question. Can you truly praise something without emotion? And I would have to say that you can't. If you're praising someone, you have to be showing some type of emotion. So do angels have emotions? Yes, they do. They can express joy. They can express praise. And the eighth and final question, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time, what is their purpose? Again, there's many other questions we could ask, but we're just going to stick with these. What is their purpose? And I try to find as many purposes here in the Bible that I could, and there's going to be some overlap here, and I understand that. But we know this. Angels are servants of God. They're servants of God. They do whatever God needs them to do. And I think, using my spiritual imagination here, I think this might be part of the reason that Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. You see, they do whatever the Lord asked them to do. And what was the one thing that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven? Pride. He didn't want to be told what to do. And I think in my spiritual imagination, he just didn't want to take orders from God. So he and a third of his cohorts, they left heaven. Just a thought. But here are some things in the Bible that we see angels doing. And again, there's going to be some overlap here. I think I've got about six different things here. Number one, they deliver messages. We know this. We see this in the scripture surrounding the birth of Christ. The angel Gabriel brings a message to Zechariah. The angel Gabriel brings a message to Mary. And there's another unnamed angel that came to Joseph in a dream three or four times to bring him messages. A host of angels appeared before the shepherds, we know this in Luke chapter 2, to deliver messages to them about the birth of the Christ. And there are numerous other times in the Bible where we see where angels are bringing messages to various different individuals. So, they bring messages. The second thing they do is this. They provide. They provide. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we are introduced to a prophet named Elijah. And Elijah, he's running for his life. And he's off in some cave somewhere. And he's scared to death because he thinks Jezebel, the king's wife, is out after him. And it says this in 1 Kings 19. It says that an angel provided food for Elijah while he was out running away. And in Matthew 4, chapter 4, we know that Christ was tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights. And what happened after that? At the end of those 40 days and 40 nights, it says this, that the angels attended to Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness. So, they are messengers. We know that they provide. And a third thing they do, they guide. They guide. A couple examples for this. In Acts chapter 8, an angel guides the apostle Philip, tells him to go south, where he's going to ultimately end up meeting up with an Ethiopian eunuch. Philip gets to explain the gospel to him. The Ethiopian eunuch ends up taking the gospel into Africa. So the angel guided Philip to where he needed to be. Also, two chapters later in Acts chapter 10, an angel appears to a man named Cornelius and tells him to send some of his men to this man named Peter, who's in Joppa, who's waiting for him. So an angel guides Cornelius to do a certain act. So they're messengers, they provide, they guide. And number four, they protect. They protect. In Daniel chapter 3, remember the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three of Daniel's friends who refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar put on a little temper tantrum and said, throw them into the fiery furnace. And by the way, knock the heat up seven times what it normally is. He was going to throw these three into the fiery furnace. Well, he does. The bad news is the men that threw them into the furnace, they burnt up. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees four people walking in the furnace. Who's the fourth person? The fourth person is an angel. The angel protected these three men from being burnt up. And I love what this says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 27. It says this, the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. I start a fire in my wood stove, and you know what all that soot and ashes and stuff like that smells like. These three were walking around in the fiery furnace, nothing. I guess when angels protect, they protect. And it also says this in Daniel chapter 6, another episode. Daniel is thrown into a den of lions. And what did it say in Daniel chapter 6? It says that an angel of the Lord shut the mouths of the lion when Daniel was thrown in, and no harm was done to him whatsoever. He was protected. A couple more examples. Acts chapter 27. An angel of the Lord protects Paul and this entire crew of 276 people who are on a boat. And they're ready to be in a shipwreck. And Paul gives them this really great news. He says, The Lord told me this through an angel. None of us are going to die. Well, that's good news. Oh, but by the way, our ship's going to be destroyed. Yeah, there's good news and there's bad news. But just like the angel said, the angel protected them. Not one person died in that shipwreck, 276 in all. In Genesis chapter 19, two angels protected Lot and his family by getting them out of Sodom before that city was destroyed by the Lord. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, another interesting story. The prophet Elisha, he asked the Lord to open the eyes of his servant so the servant could see the mighty army of angels that were protecting the Israelites from the Arameans. It's a great story. The servant, he thinks that they're going to be destroyed. And Elisha said, "We're okay. We're protected." The servant's eyes were opened up, and then he could see the whole army of angels that were protecting the Israelites. So they bring messages, they provide, they guide, they protect, and they deliver. They deliver. What do I mean by that? Well, Acts chapter 5, the apostles were put in jail because they were out preaching the gospel. And during the night, it says this, that an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and just brought them out. Just brought them out. Acts chapter 12, we have a similar example. Peter, the apostle Peter, he's in jail. And he's all shackled up there, and an angel shows up, and it says this. I think this is neat. You kind of overlook this, but it says this. An angel shows up, a light comes on. That's interesting. I guess angels needed to operate in the light so they could see where they were going. But it does say that a light comes on, maybe so Peter could see where he was going. A light comes on, Peter's chains fall off from his wrist, the iron gates of the city open up by themselves, and Peter goes free. Angels, they sure can deliver when that's what God instructs them to do. And the final one that I want to bring to our attention, and this one isn't so pleasant, they destroy. They destroy. In Acts chapter 12, an angel strikes down and kills Herod because Herod would not give glory to God. And the text tells us there in Acts chapter 12 that his body was eaten by worms. Don't know exactly what that means, but it can't be a good thing. But I think one of the most amazing angel stories in all of Scripture has got to be the story found in 2 Kings chapter 19. That in one night, the Israelites were being invaded by the Assyrians, and in one night, one angel of the Lord put to death 185,000 of the army, of the men from the Assyrian army. One night. So they can destroy. Angels, what do? They can deliver messages. They provide. They guide. They protect. They deliver. And when God tells them to, they can also destroy. They serve the purposes of God. So let's just end with this here this morning. Back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. It tells us that angels are ministering spirits. And I told you that earlier, but I didn't finish that scripture verse. Angels are ministering spirits to serve those who will inherit salvation. Ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. So, look at it this way, my friends, my believer friends. If you are saved, you have an angel, or plural, angels who are serving you in some way. Perhaps for you at one point in time, they have provided. Perhaps they have guided. Perhaps they have protected. Or perhaps they may have even delivered you from something. And that, my friends, should be very, very encouraging. These powerful servants of God who have been dispensed by God are here to minister to us. for all those who have inherited salvation. Isn't that encouraging? But we must be extremely cautious not to get away with our affection or our dedication to angels. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. I won't read the verse. I'll give you a little assignment. Read that at your spare time. Colossians 2:18 clearly tells us, do not worship angels. Keyword, worship angels. Do not worship angels. And what did Jesus tell the devil when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness? He says this, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Only. We don't worship angels. We don't venerate angels. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, when John just had this magnificent revelation given to him, John gets on his knees and he wants to worship the angel. And what did the angel tell him in response? Chapter 19, verse 10. I don't have it here in front of me, but I'll give you the modern day version of what the angel said. Dude, don't do it. Don't do it. In so many words, he does say this, worship God and worship him only. Don't worship me. I believe he says something similar to this. I'm just a servant of God, just like you are. Revelation 19:10. Chances are we will never know if we have ever encountered an angel from God. But chances are, we have. Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 2 tells us this. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without ever knowing about it. We need to show hospitality to strangers because we just never know when the person, that stranger that we're talking to, just might be an angel sent from God. Isn't that good news? And there's angels around us all the time. They're ministering spirits to minister to those who inherit salvation. And I hope that's you today. So, now we know a little bit more about angels. Let's go to God in prayer.